Matthew chapter 18, from verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life, maimed or crippled, than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost.
How do you know that you're on the right track, going the right way, that you've got your bearings right? Maybe use a map or maybe use a compass. But I mean in life generally, how do you know that you're on the right track? We've been looking these last week or so at the point that getting our vertical relationship with God, as it were, vertical relationship with God right, is the key way that we get our bearings right in the world, so that our horizontal relationships here under the sun, our horizontal relationships with one another, work properly. It's the only way that we can get our bearings by focusing, calibrating on Him. The only way that we can really understand who we are and where we are and grasp the way to go forwards in a world that is constantly changing and so terribly insecure all of the time, especially at the moment. That's what we understood from the brilliant book of Ecclesiastes that we finished just 2 or 3 weeks ago. And as we roll forward now these next few weeks to Easter, following, as it were, the road to the cross through the gospel accounts of the Lord Jesus, we're taking the opportunity to think a little more about what it means for the life of the Lord Jesus and what we can learn about getting the vertical right. This morning, here in Matthew chapter 18, we're going to pause with his disciples and along with them get a better understanding of our place in the world, get our bearings, as it were, just a little bit more fully, our place in the world and in eternity. Most of us don't really have a particular claim to fame or any particular significance in the world that the world would take notice of. And as we get our bearings in the world and in eternity, the good news is that that doesn't matter. The fact that the world may not think anything of us is irrelevant as far as God is concerned. I guess that nobody is more famous than the Lord Jesus. And back in Matthew chapter 16 that we looked at last week, He promised to build His church, meaning gather His people. Church is people, not a building, not a bricks and mortar, but gather His people. He promised to build His church. And He promised to do that by dying for it on a cross. And He said to the disciples and those who were listening at the time, and to us indeed, as we looked at it, that those who want to follow him must likewise die to themselves and put him as Lord. The act of becoming a Christian is saying no to myself and my way and my rights and my putting me first, and thanking God that Jesus died for me and asking him to rescue me, that he should be Lord and Savior of my life. That turning around, that repentance, that putting him as Lord is how someone becomes a Christian. Of course, our problem is that we constantly want to live to self, and he says, no, for me to be Lord, you die to self. And he certainly should be understood as Lord. If you've got a Bible open, and I hope you have, cast your eye across that intervening chapter 17. And you will see there that vision of the transfiguration, and Peter and James and John and the Lord Jesus are at the top of the mountain, and the glorified Jesus is revealed to them there, and with Moses and Elijah, the whole Old Testament is represented, and God's great plan for the world to come is started to be revealed. And God the Father says to the disciples, this is my beloved, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased, listen to him. This is the one who can heal the sick and raise the dead. And there in the middle of chapter 17, if you continue to cast your eye across, we see yet again demons obeyed him while his disciples could do nothing in their own strength. This is God the Son, verses 25 and 26 of chapter 17, who should be treated with honor. And as he fulfills his promise to build his church, and as the excitement builds with his misunderstanding disciples, they want to know their place in all of this excitement. They're with a celebrity. They're living, as it were, a celebrity lifestyle. A difficult one in some ways, but exciting in others. And so they start to talk amongst themselves. And as we look at chapter 18 and verse 1, you can see the way the conversation's going. Hey, Jesus, if you and we are building this kingdom of God, what's going to be the pecking order between us 12 or whatever? What's going to be our place in this new kingdom? Where do we sit in the status of those who matter? Come on, Jesus, tell us. Is it James first? Is it John first? Is Peter going to be there? Peter's the one you said you'd... Maybe as you and I try to get our bearings, especially since they've been so badly messed up with COVID-19 and lockdown and social distancing and online work and all of that stuff, as we try to emerge into a new normal, whatever it looks like, I guess many of us, perhaps the kids going back to school tomorrow, we're wondering what our place in the world is. And even if we do want to follow Jesus, does it even matter? Will he even notice? Would we just count as hangers-on, the AN other people, the extras, God's plan for the world? And here in Matthew chapter 18 is surprising and wonderful news. And we read it, that Jesus values little people like us. Jesus values little people. Look at verse 2, in answer to the disciples' sharp elbows trying to scrabble up to the top. He called a little child in answer to them. He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. To get the full impact of what he said, we need to imagine the scene for a second. If you were one of those disciples, how would you have felt? You've just been scrambling for getting some kind of pecking order. And imagine who they were. These are rough, tough, hard-handed fishermen, some of them. Or Matthew the tax collector. Or Thaddeus the terrorist. All these different disciples. And they're rough, tough, big, kind of alpha types, most of them. You know, our culture teaches that the way to success is to be assertive and confident and sure of yourself. No vulnerability shown. No uncertainty demonstrated. That's how we get on in the world, apparently. Being alpha is what counts when you're looking for talent, when you're hiring those who will lead. But Jesus says that's not how it is in the kingdom of heaven. Little children, imagine that little child. The Lord has called him over and gently stood him among them. And I'm certain he was gentle because of the way he handled them in other ways. And he was gracious. And the big, rough, tough disciples with thick, leathery hands watched this little child. And Jesus said, you want to be first in the kingdom of heaven? You be dependent like him. Little children are dependent. They don't care about status so much. They happily rely on those who trust. So, says Jesus, must you. And his message is clear. God really isn't interested in where you or I sit on the human pecking order. In fact, it's stronger than that. To get the vertical right, he says, we must put ourselves low, put ourselves last. Now, let's be clear, just for a second, lest we misunderstand. Jesus isn't telling these disciples or us to be small and weak when we're not. That's not his point. Rather, he's telling us to use whatever drive we have to decide to take the low position rather than the assertive one. Some years ago, I remember being in it was actually a United Beach Mission conference, and one of the founders of UBM, a great high-up medical professor, came into a seminar room and looked around, and not seeing many seats and seeing more people coming in, this old boy just simply went and sat on the floor. His aching limbs were creaking, but he wasn't even making the point. He was doing it naturally. Is that what we are inclined to do? The world would laugh. But Jesus even goes further still. This isn't just about our humility, he says. It's about our treatment of others. Look at verse 5. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name, says Jesus, welcomes me. For these big, rough, tough, confident disciples, a mixture of fishermen and tax collector and terrorist, kids surely don't matter, do they? I mean, really? And people who have the confidence and ability of kids, little people, humble people who can't do very much, we surely don't need to bother about them when we're building a kingdom, do we, Lord? They don't matter, do they? Yes, says Jesus. Yes, he says, kids do matter. Dependence does matter. And actually, all of us should have that degree of dependence when it comes to the Lord Jesus. And when dealing with people who do in his name, we are welcoming him. Now, let's pause there for a second and ask what that looks like practically for our church, this gathering of a local church we call Emmanuel Chippenham. What does it look like for us? Well, on a very simple, read it off the page, practical way, it means that we value children highly. And you can tell that we do. We make a priority of operations like Sunday school and kids' talks and kids' clubs and so on. We value children highly. We love them. We pray for them. We seek to support them. And though at times they can be frustrating, the reality is we are deeply frustrated that COVID-19 has meant that a lot of the things we love to run to serve them, we haven't been able to. We're looking forward to getting back to in-person Sunday school and in-person kids club and so on. I know we've been running them online, and the team that's been doing that are great. It'd be so much better to have them in the building, wouldn't it, and have that fun and encourage them. Let me challenge you. If you're part of our ordinary church family, have you thought of joining one of those teams, either for online or for in-person when we get back to it? We need more people in some of those teams in these coming weeks and months. Could you think about being involved in that? Jesus says we are to welcome children in his name. We have the privilege as we welcome them of welcoming him. If that's you and you'd like to be a part of that team, well, let me encourage you. Make contact with the church office. We'll take you through all the child protection and safeguarding stuff and see whether that can work out. We'd love you to be involved if you can. But there is, of course, a deeper meaning, and Jesus makes that meaning clear. It's not just about welcoming little children. It means that as a church, we're not worried whether people, whether children or not, are confident or assertive or meek or dependent. Everyone is welcome. That's his point. Everyone is welcome. One of the real negatives of constantly being online over this last year or so with church, albeit that we've had at times socially distanced congregations, one of the real negatives is that most of what we're doing is up front and on screen. It's either me preaching or Klasian or one of the other preachers or other people who are confident to be on screen. And it looks all the time, or have learned to be confident on screen. And it looks all the time, subtly the message is being sent that the only thing you can do that's valid is be one of those people who is willing to be on screen. But let me encourage you, that's not true. There is lots of hidden work going on behind the scenes that is just as, if not more important. In fact, were it not for the amazing tech team behind the scenes who very rarely appear, none of what we do online could work. But it's more than that still. There are folk who clean this building. There are those who are reorganizing the building. The kids' teams, I've already said. Others who can't be part of teams, but who are making encouraging phone calls and writing letters and trying their best to pray. The kingdom of God belongs to those who love and seek and serve him in humility, often in hidden ways. Jesus values little people, and we are all little people, as we look to him and depend on him. And those folks who sometimes say to me that they just feel like they're a burden, do you know, let me tell you, nothing could be further from the truth. It is a privilege that we have to serve one another as we serve the Lord Jesus together and build the kingdom of God in our day. Jesus values little people. And he values them, he says, very highly. Look at verse 6. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, says Jesus, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Very strong words. And in a very real sense then, someone who welcomes a little one of Jesus, defined by him as a true disciple, a Christian, someone who depends on him, who loves him, who looks to him, who has turned and repented and asked him to be Lord and Savior, a little one of Jesus, someone who welcomes a Christian because they are a Christian, a follower of Jesus, does so because of their high regard for him. And it begs that question for all of us, doesn't it? Am I that dependent? Am I one of his little ones? Or would I find that definition embarrassing? I guess many of us would find that definition by Jesus embarrassing. And yet, actually, that's his definition. And do I welcome others who belong to him? And you see, in contrast, anyone who does not welcome but causes them to sin, or as it literally says, causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, well, in that case, it would have been better if they drowned before they'd done it, says Jesus. That's very strong words, isn't it? Last week, we saw the Lord Jesus accuse Peter of being a stumbling block to him as Peter tried to dissuade him from the cross at the end of chapter 16. Here, he's warning against stumbling others in the most forceful of terms. His warning sounds really hard, but stop and think about the significance of it for a moment. If you go out not just to reject Jesus, but to attempt to get someone else who believes and trusts in him to stop doing so, you're not just condemning yourself, you're seeking to get them condemned as well. Jesus said it would be better if you died before you'd had the chance. And he's not just talking theory about people who stumble others and who are stumbled. We know that one of those who trust him did stumble for a period. We haven't time now, but were we to turn to chapter 26, Peter, big brash Peter, who's made the declaration that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, who got told off for trying to dissuade him from the cross. Here is Peter, and Jesus had just been arrested in chapter 26. And on the way to that happening, he'd said to Jesus, even if all abandon you, I never will. But Jesus said, no, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. And he did. As you turn over the pages, you see Peter sheltering, watching, hesitating and uncertain, and stumbling very badly. Well, Peter was restored, but you can imagine how serious it is for someone to go out and do the stumbling, can't you? Jesus values little people like us, and he values them very highly. And so he warns, verse 7 and following, don't stumble them. It couldn't be clearer. Woe to the world, verse 7, because of the things that cause people to stumble. Or literally, woe to the world because of stumbling blocks. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. Jesus is clear. There will be things that cause people to stumble, that is to sin. Or in the context in which he's speaking, will be things who stop little ones who think much of him and little of themselves to start thinking much of themselves and little of him. Can you see the subtlety of what he's saying? A little child knows and loves the Lord Jesus, and as they grow up, they are persuaded that actually he doesn't count for anything and they count for lots. And the metric changes. And that can happen for us too. Very quickly, we can find ourselves inundated by this sense that we are something and he is nothing. And nothing could be further from the truth. It's completely the other way around. Woe because of pride. Is Jesus warning here? The argument here is not about whether someone can become a Christian and then stop being one. That's not the point he's dealing with. And if that is something that worries you, then let me just quote to you from John 10, amongst many other passages in the Bible. John 10:27. Look it up later if you can. My sheep, says Jesus, hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. He's not saying that you can be saved and lost. That's not his point. Now, he's dealing with another issue, a warning of responsibility here. And whilst there will be such issues that will trip up those who follow Jesus and get them to think little of him and much of themselves and pride and so on, to be the bringer of such things, warns Jesus, is a very serious issue. Way back in chapter 5, in his Sermon on the Mount, he used strong language to describe how seriously we should strive to avoid lust, where he said, even if someone even looks at a woman lustfully, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. Strive away from such things, says Jesus. And here he uses similar language, but applied to pride. Look at verse 8. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands and two feet and be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. If, as he puts it in verses 3 and 4, the proper place in his kingdom is to have the trust and unashamed dependence of little children on him. If actually that kind of humility is appropriate, then anything or anyone that works against that must surely be bad. Now let's just be clear for a moment, lest we misunderstand. And you always have to read the Bible in context to understand the point that's being made. He's obviously not speaking to them literally when he says, cut off hands and feet, any more than he was in chapter 5 when he said to gouge out eyes. Because the truth is, we could gouge out one eye, still have the other, gouge that out, and then have the eye of our mind left. He's not telling them to be extremist and violent. He's not telling people to cut off their hands. People who want to take the Bible out of context will allege that, and some will, sadly, in history have done that. But the message is abundantly clear, isn't it? What's the point you get from reading verses 8 and following? Actually, the point is we are to take sin seriously. Take rebelling against him seriously. Take not living God's way seriously. Take misusing ourselves and our world seriously. Sin is not to be laughed at or treated casually. It does matter. Stumbling is serious. Why give such a warning? Excuse me. Because Jesus knows very well how easily we fall into pride. Just look at the very discussion amongst the disciples. They've seen him on the Mount of Transfiguration. They couldn't drive a demon out themselves, but had to wait for him to do it. And he's had to explain to them that they needed to pray and depend on him. What's the next part of the conversation as you move from chapter 17 into 18? What happens? They're talking about who's going to be highest in the kingdom of heaven. Do you see? Very quickly, all of us fall into pride. But also, he knows how casually we treat sin, whether sin for ourselves or sin for others. And the challenge is this: are we taking such things seriously? I often think that sin is best explained as a three-letter word with I in the middle, S-I-N. I at the center means I and myself, and I are at the center of my life and my thinking and my priorities. The Bible defines sin as the breaking of God's law and the turning the back on God, rebelling against him, transgressing his law, and putting ourselves first. Sin is an offense to God. How seriously do we take sin? How seriously are we taking what we watch on TV or phone or screen? How seriously do we take where we go and what we do, the priorities we set or not? How seriously do we encourage others to do the same or not? The fact is that because Jesus is Lord, worthy of all worship, we should be ruthless with such sin for ourselves and for others, and not be proud or too proud to deal with such things, says Jesus. It's very easy for us to find ourselves just trickling along through life and saying, well, it's only a little thing, it doesn't matter too much. Hey, and if he gets stumbled by my doing this, well, it's just tough, isn't it? It's not my response. It is, says Jesus, your responsibility. Jesus cares about the little people very highly. Don't stumble them, he says. For he treasures them. Look at verse 10. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. In fact, you know, if you want to summarize this whole section, then you could do so with that simple heading that God treasures individuals like us. He treasures us. No matter who we are, no matter where we come from, no matter where we sit on his pecking order, God treasures us. You want to get a right view of the vertical in terms of our relationship with God? Then it is that as we put our faith and trust in him, God treasures us. The problem, of course, is that humility is a rather unattractive quality in the world that demands assertiveness. What message do you and I send to those around us all the time? Do we send the message? It seems to me, actually, that our culture flicks between two extremes. Either that we have life completely 100% sorted and that we're utterly and that we have no vulnerability at all, which is actually deeply unattractive because the message to everyone else is, I don't need you. Or the alternative is that we are completely constantly falling to bits and that we need others so much that we will eat them alive. Now, occasionally in extremes, that's true, but most of the time that's not true. Our dependence needs to be on him. That's getting the vertical right. With people who care more about Jesus' status than their own, who gladly confess their dependence on him rather than on themselves, who courageously insist that he is Lord and they are not. The great temptation will always be, with such people, to look down on them That is, as he puts it rather strongly, to despise them. Perhaps regard them as too holy or too insignificant in a world that wants this extreme instead. But remember that to do so risks stumbling them. I've seen young Christians stumbled by those who just smirk when they say how they want to love him and serve him, how they want to read the Bible regularly, or how they do this or don't do that because they trust in him. I've seen young Christians stumbled badly as others have ignored them. There's a huge amount of discussion behind that verse, what that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven actually means. We don't have time for me to run through the possibilities. Could it be that each believer has a personal angel representing them before their Father? Well, maybe. Is it related to the concept of their spirits after death in Revelation 6? Maybe. But the big message that you get, the clear message that you get, the point is that these little ones, these disciples, are as important to God as they can be. He values, he treasures individuals. If you are a Christian this morning, if you trust Jesus as your Savior and Lord, however falteringly at times, then no matter what this world may say, no matter who treats you, however, you and I, as we trust in him, are valuable to God. He takes you very seriously. You are very precious to him. Which is why he takes anyone trying to stumble you seriously. Look at the picture Jesus paints. It'll be familiar to anyone who remembers the parable of the lost sheep in Luke chapter 15. But here in Matthew, he uses the picture of the lost sheep slightly differently. Let's read it from verse 12. "What do you think," he says to the disciples, "if a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hill and go and look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth," verse 13, "he is happier than about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way," verse 14, "your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost." His point is not that he values one more than the 99. His point is that he values each one of those 100 tremendously as individuals. We live in a very individualistic society, and the church mitigates against that because we are part of his family, his kingdom. We are loved by him together. And yet it is amazing that the God of the universe cares about us individually. He cares about you. The God of the universe who calls the stars by name and keeps the sun burning and the world turning, the one who we believe is the only one who can move the heart of governments and change the course of nations. He cares about you. He searches for you. That's the message of the sheep. He looks after you. He values you. Remember Psalm 23? "The Lord is my shepherd." I remember teaching very unwell member of our church some years ago who was declining very quickly, could hardly speak. I remember teaching dear Joyce, "The Lord is my shepherd." She said it regularly, "The Lord is my shepherd." If you are a Christian this morning, you and I, we may not like being called at times little ones. But if being called a little one means that the God of the universe cares about me, then I will gladly own that name and bow before him. We've been aiming to get the vertical right, and we need to recognize that while we are nothing in ourselves, the Lord values us so much that Jesus came to die for us. That's his building his church. faith in him, trusting him, dependence on him is getting the vertical right. And if you're not a Christian this morning, if you're not a little one as he's been defining it, then take the warning to receive God's love for you in Christ. And take the warning not to stumble others. But there's so much more. Won't you humble yourself like a little child before him, asking to receive you in this broken world? Won't you ask him to save you? Won't you turn and say, I don't want to be Lord of my own life anymore. I want Jesus to be Lord. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for rising again for me. Please save me. The same Jesus who cares for individuals is the one who said just a few verses before, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life. He cares for his people. He is building his church by dying for it. For us. He values us highly. We are deeply loved.